turn to Matthew chapter 6, which was read to us. We're actually going to go on past verse 24 also, and I will actually read verses 25 onward for you towards the end of the sermon, but I think it's so important for us. And I titled this sermon, Do Not Be Anxious, because that's really what Jesus says several times from verse 25 through to verse 34. I think four or five times he talks about not being anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. It's just a constant reminder to us because we tend to get very anxious, don't we? We get worried about our finances, our money situation. We draw so much from money. It's a security thing. And we'll talk about this more. And that money in itself is not evil, but there are problems in the way we engage with it. And so hopefully as we get through this morning, you'll be able to come away having a healthy view of our possessions and money and the things that God has given to us so that we can live in a way that is free from anxiety. We can live in a way that is just holy unto God, for God's glory, and enjoy deep contentment and satisfaction in our lives. Now, I think I shared this with you maybe a few weeks ago, but they're very close. Some people are very close to us. I went through a bit of a difficult time because of the pandemic, and it took their work took a hit, and the organization that they were managing needed to shut down, actually, because there just wasn't enough money to pay the rent and to pay the staff. But even as they decided to, you know, make that very difficult call, they realized that they needed to make it very quickly because every passing day, the bills were going up. The rent was, you know, had to be paid. The staff needed to be paid, and other running costs and those sorts of things. And so they made a decision to put an end to the work in that sense, very sadly, of course. But they still had a huge bill, a few lakhs even, that they had to clear off and they had to pay off. And so with a lot of fear and trepidation even and anxiety, and we were praying with them through that, they closed the work and they said, Lord, you have to help us take care of this lakhs of debt that we have to pay. And they, most of it had to be paid in rent to a commercial property, and the landlord is not a believer, and he, you know, and he needed to be paid. And he was a good man, very good man, very gracious to give them the time, but he needed to be paid. What was amazing is that over a week or so, just literally within a week or so, all of the rent money came in, all of it. And we're talking a few lakhs over here, just came in from, and they worked for it. Of course, they, you know, they were donors and things like that, but they prayed and they trusted God and the money came in. And so we paid off, you know, the money was paid off to the owner of the property. But then he called back the next day and he says, you know what, there's a little bit of a calculation problem. And he'd even given us these people a discount for their expense. But he called the next day and he says, you know what, there's a calculation problem. You still owe me another 50,000 rupees. And so these people were, you know, really upset about that in some ways because they thought everything was done. And so they tried to argue and, you know, try and bring him down. And he just refused to budge. He says, no, I've come down enough. You need to pay me this 50,000. The next day, these people woke up and they said, and these believers, friends of ours, got up and they said, you know what? It's not worthwhile sacrificing our relationship with this person or even bringing the gospel into disrepute by arguing with this person. Let's give the money. Let's finish it off. And so they did. They managed to pull that together from somewhere and they paid off that extra bit. And the very next day, someone else sent exactly that amount of money into their account to cover that expense. In fact, I think it was about 2,000 or 3,000 rupees more than that. And these people called me and they said, you won't believe what just happened. You won't believe how God provided to us. And I was overwhelmed by that. And I said, it's because you chose to honor God in your decision. And I love that example. And it's just a great story for us to think about, because we're all faced with situations in life where money is such a huge commodity in our relationships. Much of what we do, how we relate to people, has to do with money. In fact, it's probably the thing you think about every single day of your life. There's not a day that goes by that you don't think about money, right? You got to buy things from the shop. You got to settle this bill, that bill, so on and so forth. You got to save this money. You keep getting messages from your bank. Not a day goes by that you don't think about money. And so it's a massive entity in our lives. And it can cause us a tremendous amount of anxiety and worry. And Jesus is going to speak to us about that this morning from this passage. And so I want to turn your attention to chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, which is where we're going to get the bulk of our message this morning. And then we will read through the last section, right? So here's three things that I want to share with you this morning about how we can have contentment and happiness in our life, meaning that we are not filled with anxiety and worry, but we are filled with contentment and happiness. And three things that Jesus says to us, right? Let me just say them for you, and then we'll look at them one at a time. You will be content and happy if you store up treasure in heaven. And I'll explain that. You'll be content and happy if you store up treasure in heaven, if you see the beauty of generosity, and if you serve God above all else. You got that? If you store up treasure in heaven, if you see the beauty of generosity, and if you serve God above all else, you will be content and happy in your life. So let's look at each one of these characteristics. And I would say this is even in some ways the secret to contentment and happiness. And I tell you, if you apply these in your life, it's going to make a massive difference to your anxiety levels. They're going to drop down and you're going to see the goodness of God in your life. All right. So number one, you'll be content and happy if you store up treasure in heaven. Now, what did Jesus mean by this? Let me read these verses to you from verses 19 to 21. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There your heart will be also. Now let's just look at this in the simplest way that we see it in the text, right? See what he says over here. Treasures that are laid up on earth, Jesus says, are perishable. Moth and dust can destroy them and they can be taken away. They can be stolen. In other words, there is an impermanence to them. But treasures in heaven, by contrast, are imperishable. There is no moth and rust in heaven that can destroy them. There is nothing that can take them away. That's what Jesus says over here. And then he goes on to say, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, whatever, listen to this carefully, whatever we treasure or think highly of, that is what our heart will go after. Whatever we treasure or think highly of, that's what your heart is going to go after. Let me give you an example. If you have decided that your position at work is the highest priority, then your heart will be restless until it gets that high position. You got that? Because that's what you've decided, and that's what your heart is going to go after as the treasure, as the thing that you're after. Now, John Calvin, the well-known 15th century, pastor and theologian, he wrote this. He says, and it's a little bit old style, but just listen to this, it makes sense. If honor is reckoned the supreme good, that means if honor is the supreme good in your life, the minds of men must be wholly occupied with ambition. They will be driven by ambition to gain that honor. If it is money, covetousness will immediately predominate. If it is pleasure, it will be impossible to prevent men from sinking into brutal indulgence. You got that? If it is pleasure, it is impossible to prevent men from sinking into brutal indulgence. If that is what they set before them as a must-have in their life, their heart is going to go after it with all the energy and the zeal that is in them. You see, the heart will follow what you have set up as the supreme good and goal of your life. But here Jesus warns us against giving anything in this world that kind of importance, because it will finally perish. That's what he means by moth and rust and thieves, right? It will perish. It's perishable. It is impermanent in that sense. It comes to nothing. What you rather want to do is store up treasure in heaven. That's what you want to do. You want to store up treasure in heaven. Now you might say, what does that mean? Like, I can't see heaven right now. How do I store up treasure in heaven? It's so intangible. It almost doesn't make sense. Let me show you a few other passages in the New Testament that will help us understand this. For instance, in Matthew 19:21, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the rich young man who says, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, in verse 21, he says, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. In other words, if you sell what you have, give away what you have, and follow me, you will have treasure in heaven. Now, the young man, says the rich young ruler, walked away sad because his possessions were great. And that was the problem. He held on too much. He placed too much of a premium and a value on his earthly possessions, so much so, like a young child who has a new toy, he grasped it till his fingers were bloodshot and he would not let it go because it was too precious to him. And when you place that kind of a premium on earthly possessions, you forfeit heavenly treasure. Now let's carry on and we'll understand this a little bit more. To another rich man, Jesus said in Luke 12:15, he says, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Your life is not about what you own. Your life is not about what you own. We need to get this into our heads as human beings. We need to get it into our heads as Indians, because we place such a high value on our possessions. We've got to have a car, we've got to have a house, we've got to have gold, we've got to have silver, we've got to have all these things, we've got to store them up. But Jesus says your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And then Jesus tells this rich man, he tells him a parable about another rich man who wanted to hoard his possession by building bigger storage facilities. He says, I've got so much, now I don't know what to do with it. I'm going to store it away, not give it away to people who might have it. I'm going to store it away for myself. And Jesus says that very night, that man's soul was taken from him. He died all of a sudden. And everything that he had stored up was absolutely of no value. At the end of the parable, Jesus says in verse 12:21, he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That gives us another clue about treasures in heaven. When we're not rich toward God, we're rich toward ourselves. We're not rich toward God. Now, Jesus, Paul takes out of what Jesus is saying, and he writes this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 17 to 19, just really amazing. It gives us even more an understanding of this. What Peter writes, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. You got that? The uncertainty of riches, because riches are on this earth are perishable. They're impermanent. He says, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And then Paul goes on to say, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. There you go. I think, you know, Paul takes out of what Jesus is saying and he makes it so clear over here to us. He says, we're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And when we do that, we are storing up a treasure for ourselves in heaven. That's what we're doing. Amazing. And so when we live not for ourselves, but for God and for the good of other people, we store up treasure in heaven. And you will be happy, is what Jesus says, and content if you store up treasure in heaven, which means to live life doing good, being rich in good works, being generous and ready to share. These are the things that God himself values. God values it. We see this in the very heart of God, in the way that he has loved us, in the way that he has been lavish toward us and generous toward us and incredibly gracious to us. And when we see it as the very character and nature of God, it is the thing that God values the most. And when we are God-like in that sense, we store up treasure in heaven. We're investing in eternity. You know, some of you are very good with investments and stock markets and mutual funds and all of these things, right? They're all investments. They're all to secure the future. Nothing wrong with them if you do it wisely. But what are you investing in, or how are you investing in heaven? That's what matters. How are you investing in heaven, in the kingdom of God? And we'll say more about this, but let's come to the second point. You'll be content and happy if you see the beauty of generosity. If you see the beauty of generosity. Now, this is somewhat of an application of what Jesus has said already, you know, and I think this passage really, you know, everything fits together. But it's interesting how Jesus explains it to us in this. Look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 6. He says over here, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Well, that's a very interesting way of saying something. And I had to really scratch my head and think through it and read a couple of other commentaries on this to understand it properly before I brought it to you this morning. Now, let me just try and see if I can get it across in the simplest way possible, right? The eyes of a person are important because we look at the world through them. We judge things based on what we are seeing around us. And that's why he says the eyes are the lamp of the body, informing the person of reality as they receive information. We see things and we make judgment on those things, and it filters through our eyes. Our eyes. But what kind of eyes do you have? A healthy eye, Jesus talks about that over here, will receive light and the entire person is illuminated. Think of it like this. Think of it in terms of a clean window. You know, kitchen windows tend to get all grimy, don't they? Especially Indian kitchen windows. We cook with so much oil and it's going up in the kitchen with all that steam, and our window tends to get really, really grimy. And if you don't clean it regularly, the grime builds up and pretty soon the light from the outside doesn't even come in. You have to switch on the light on the inside. It doesn't come in because there's so much grime on the window. But when you clean that window, the light from outside floods your kitchen. If your window is dirty, then the light will not come in. And similarly, in the same way, if your eye is diseased or evil or bad, that's what Jesus says, your whole body will be full of darkness. And so what we tend to do is we tend to see things with prejudiced eyes. We tend to see things with judgmental eyes. We tend to see things with proud eyes. We tend to see things with self-important eyes. And it affects our relationships and how we live in the world. Now, we have to dig a little bit deeper over here and try and understand, why does Jesus talk about the good eye and the bad eye analogy in speaking about treasure and money? He's going to talk about money in verse 24. Now, the key to this is found in Matthew 20, verse 15. Jesus had told the parable of the workers in a vineyard in Matthew 20, right? And so in verse 15, and then he says, some of them had agreed in that parable, some of the workers had agreed to work from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. for one denarius. That was the currency. So the master hired at 9 a.m. So some at 6 a.m., some he hired at 9 a.m., and others he hired at 12 noon. And finally, some people he hired at 5 p.m., 1 hour before closing time. When the day was done, at 6 p.m., he called all his workers, and he paid them all what? One denarius. All of them. The ones that started at 6 a.m., the ones that started at 9, the ones that started at 12 noon, and the ones that started 1 hour before closing time, he paid all of them one denarius. In other words, he was lavishly generous to those who worked only 1 hour, and he paid the agreed amount to the rest. Now, those who worked all day, and you can imagine this, right? Those who worked all day, they came to the master, and they were angry with him, and they grumbled against him, and they said to the master of the house, how could you do this? How could you do this? Because we worked all day for you, but these people came in at the last hour and they got paid exactly the same thing that we got paid. And then the master used a phrase about the bad eye, which is just like the one back in Matthew 6:23. He said, and let me just read exactly how it is in your translation. He said, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? It's my money. I promised you one denarius, you got it. If I want to be generous to those who came at the last minute, it's my responsibility, it's my right to do it. That's what the master said. And then he says to them, or do you begrudge my generosity? Verse 15, Matthew 20, 15. Do you begrudge my generosity? Now that last part of that verse is a paraphrase in our translations. It's not an exact translation. The exact translation for do you begrudge my generosity is this: or is your eye bad because I am good? That's the exact translation of it. Is your eye bad because I am good? You see, the bad eye over here in Matthew 20 parallels the bad eye of Matthew 6:23. Now, what is the bad eye referred to in Matthew 20:15? That'll help us understand 6:23. What is the bad eye in Matthew 20:15? The bad eye refers to the eye that cannot see the beauty of grace. You got that? The bad eye refers to the eye that cannot see the beauty of grace. It cannot see the brightness of generosity. It cannot see the unexpected blessing to others as precious treasure. It's bitter when others are blessed. That's the bad eye. It is an eye that is blind to what is truly beautiful and bright and precious and godlike. It is a worldly eye. It sees money and material reward as more to be desired than a beautiful display of free, gracious, and godlike generosity. That's what it is. That bad eye is a bitter eye to the blessing that another person might receive. It's closed off to generosity and grace. Now think about the flow over here. The Lord Jesus has just spoken about laying up treasure in heaven. And then he talks about our eye and how we see. Let me say it this way. A person who is rich toward themselves has a bad eye, and their lives will be full of darkness. On the contrary, a person who is rich toward God and others has a healthy eye, a good eye, and their life will be full of contentment and happiness. That's why Jesus said, and Paul quotes him in Acts chapter 20, verse 36, he says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. more blessed to give than to receive. And I tell you, I've never seen a person in my life, and I hope you can agree with it and see it as well, never seen a person in my life who hoards money, lives for money, who is actually happy. Never seen it. They have momentary pleasures and this and that, but it's just a deep down selfishness and greed that they live for. And they cannot see generosity as a good thing. Now, if you really understand the gospel of Christ, then you will see the beauty of God's generosity toward us. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." That's the gospel, my brothers and sisters. And God is incredibly generous to us. And we're happy. You know, I'm happy if God is gracious to me. I love it. But I'm not happy if God is gracious to my enemy. That's a bad eye. That's a bad eye. Because we don't see generosity. We don't see the beauty of generosity. And as long as we don't see the beauty of generosity, we're going to be so deeply self-absorbed, storing up treasure for ourselves, building bigger barns. And at the end of it all, we're left with nothing. What a sad way to live life. If we don't see the beauty of generosity. If you see the beauty of generosity as what you've received from God and what you are able to give to other people, Jesus says, you will be blessed. You will be happy in your life. Blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So here's the first two points. You'll be content and happy if you store up treasure in heaven and if you see the beauty of generosity. And finally, I will spend a shorter time on this. He says, you'll be content and happy if you serve God above all else. Look at verse 24 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You can't serve God and money. Now, the English translation, you know, it softens the idea of what it actually should be like. A more accurate way of saying this verse or translating this verse would be to say something like, "No one can belong to two owners." No one can belong to two owners. It kind of softens it to say no one can serve two masters, because we can maybe think of a maid that comes and works in our house and goes and works in someone else's house. And, you know, hey, that's possible. But that's not the idea. The idea in the Greek is doulos, slave. And a slave in that era had absolutely no rights. They belonged, in fact, you know, for their life almost, they belonged to their owner, unless he gave them their freedom or he sold them off. They belonged to someone else then. And so it's more accurate to say no one can belong to two owners. When you think of it like this, it makes what Jesus is saying even more vivid. You see, money has the power to own us. Money has the power to own us. And Jesus is saying over here that you cannot belong to two different owners, to serve them. You will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot belong and serve both God and money. So let me just say this, right? How do we serve money? Or how do we allow money to dominate us? Let me put it this way. We serve money when we live only to make more of it. We serve money when all we can think of is money. We serve money when we pride ourselves in how much we have of it. We serve money when we're anxious that we don't have enough of it. We serve money when we don't share it generously and cheerfully. We serve money when our happiness is tied to what it can buy us. And hey, you can add many more to that. That's how we serve money. And if you think about it, money is the most prominent idol in the world today. In fact, Jesus spoke more about money than he did of almost anything else in the Gospels. He spoke more about money because he understood the tremendous power of money that it exerts over us. There is nothing you think of every day like you think of money. Nothing. It dominates us in that sense. He knew the kind of power money had over people. Think of it this way. Judas Iscariot, betrayed the most perfect man who ever lived for 30 pieces of silver. That's the kind of power that money has. The most perfect man who ever lived, Judas betrayed him. For what? 30 pieces of silver. And so I ask you, what is Jesus worth to you? What is Jesus worth to you? Is he of infinite value to you? Or something lower than that, that you're willing to trade off in that sense? You're willing to give him up for so that you can have those possessions and those things that you want for yourself. You're willing to give Jesus up for that. And so we tend to be like Judas often, isn't it? What are those 30 pieces of silver that you're willing to trade in or give Jesus up for? The truth is that money will ultimately fail you. It is perishable. Moth and rust will destroy it. It can be stolen away. And when you and I stand before God in his presence, money is not going to do you any favors. Your possessions, your houses, your cars, all of these things that we treasure on this earth are not going to do you any favor. But what you did with it will be important. You see, money is a terrible master, but it can be a wonderful slave if you use it for God's glory and for the good of other people. Now, don't get me wrong over here. Money itself is not evil. It's not evil. We need it to run our homes and our families and educate our children and pay our bills and all of those things. We need it. Money is needed for the increase and the spread of the gospel. But Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." The love of money, the craving for money, the inordinate, uncontrolled desire for money is the problem. You know, John Wesley, a famous preacher, preached a sermon on money. And his main points were this. He says, gain all you can, save all you can, so that you can give all you can. Gain all you can, save all you can, so that you can give all you can. And so he definitely wasn't saying, you know, don't have money, don't save money, just throw it all away, be irresponsible with it. He wasn't saying that. He says, gain all you can, save all you can, so that you can give away all you can. And by the end of his life, Wesley used to give away about 90% or 95% of his wealth. And he was a wealthy man. He used to give it all away to charitable work for the good of other people. And then he says this in that sermon. He says, in the hands of God's children, money is food for the hungry, clothing for the naked, shelter for the stranger. With money, we can care for the widow and the fatherless, defend the oppressed, meet the need of those who are sick or in pain. Beautiful. I love it. In the hands of God's children, money is such a useful instrument for God's glory and for the good of other people. And if we use it like this, it's the way to contentment and happiness. So there you have those 3 points. You can be content and you will be content and happy if you store up treasures in heaven. That means you live for God's glory, for the kingdom of God. If you see the beauty of generosity, it means you follow Christ's example. And if you serve God above all. If you do that, you can be content and happy. Now, the last part of this chapter, and I want to read these verses to you. And I think it's related to all that Jesus has said, because he says in verse 25, he says, therefore, which means in conclusion, now that I've talked to you about how you should not be hung up on money, in conclusion to what I've said to you, let me tell you not to be anxious in your life. And let me read these verses to you and I'll close with this. And I want you to listen very carefully, because this is so, so encouraging. Some of my favorite verses in scripture, right? Because we worry so much. We tend to slip into worry and anxiety about money because money becomes such a security for us. Jesus says this to you and me this morning. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You got that? You're of more value than the birds of the air. The Father takes care of them. Will he not take care of you? And then he says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, or you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do not be anxious for your life. Let me pray for us. I'll give you a moment to just bow your heads and just quiet reflection on what you've heard God say to you this morning. And it's possible and even likely that each one of us struggles in this area. Money can have such a dominating effect in our lives. We think about it all the time. We worry about it. We take great pleasure in it. But what we need is to be able to hold it loosely. To not be anxious for it. But in fact, to store up treasure in heaven. To see the beauty of generosity. And to serve God, not money. Oh God in heaven, I pray for your help, Lord, for your people. You know the power that our possessions in this life have over us, how much pride we take in what we have. But life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Help us to understand this truth about this morning and to be generous like you are to us, trusting in your providence in our lives. Every single day we'll be taken care of. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.